If you've got your Bible with you, would you turn back into that chapter that we read a little earlier, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And God helping us, I want us to consider this evening Paul's doctrine concerning Christian conversion. It's an important subject because no one can become a Christian save that they are converted. No one can enjoy a right relationship with God except they are converted. And no one can be sure that all is well with them at the present and into the future unless they are converted. So evidently, this whole subject is a vital one. And we're going to look at a succinct statement that Paul gives to us in this first chapter in 1 Thessalonians that makes his teaching concerning Christian conversion quite clear. And it is something that is very relevant for the Christian and particularly for the non-Christian. And by now, if you know 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter, you know that I'm referring to some words that are found virtually in the last two verses of the chapter, which is verse 9 and verse 10. And you notice how it is. Paul could say, "They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." And here it is. "You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come." Now, to reminisce is to speak or to write about something in the past, near or distant. We had a lovely visit from our eldest granddaughter this afternoon. We haven't seen her for months. And when she came with her friend, we were telling her friend something about what she was like as a little girl and what we used to do with her and where we used to take her and what stories we used to tell her. And, of course, getting older, realizing coming up in the car that we were doing just what I've just suggested to you about. We were reminiscing. We were going over the past, what wonderful years they were and how we enjoyed them. And whilst we can't have them back, if we could, we would. And that's the way that we were looking at it. And taking that as a definition, which it is, we can say in some senses that that's what Paul is doing in this first chapter as he writes this wonderful letter to the church gathered there. It's the first letter that comes from his pen, and he's recalling in chapter 1 a wonderful visit that he made to them during his second missionary journey. He went there because God directed him there, and God directed him there because he had a purpose in sending him there. And the purpose that God had was that he should go to Thessalonica and that he should preach the gospel there freely to the Thessalonians. And we are told that it was a wonderful experience for the apostle, and it was certainly a wonderful experience for Thessalonica, because when he preached the gospel, he preached it evidently in the power and in the might of the Spirit of God. You notice in verse 5 how he makes mention of that. He says, "When our gospel came to you, it didn't only come in word." It did come in word, but it came in more than word. It also came in power and in assurance and in the Holy Spirit. And Paul can recall those times, and he's reminding these Thessalonians about those days and how wonderful they really were. And they were wonderful because when you read the historical background to it in Acts 17, it's evident that there were many people converted during that time. God so owned the ministry of this excellent man. And God laid hold upon men and women, and they were saved. And when they were saved in such numbers that a church was brought into being in Thessalonica. There was a company now of God's people. And here is the apostle, and he's writing to them. And we've just said it's his first letter. And he's writing to them to instruct them, because now having been saved, they need to be taught, because conversion, as vital as it is only a beginning. You have to go on in the Christian life. You have to be instructed. It's important that you should be fed the Word of God, and that being fed the Word of God, you would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as he recounts this, he doesn't only recount the fact that they were converted, but he goes on to tell us what Christian conversion really is. He gives to us his understanding of it, God giving it first to him. And so what we have in these words that we have taken for a text is simply this: apostolic doctrine concerning Christian conversion. Or if you were to say to Paul, in a sentence, Paul, how would you describe, how would you explain a conversion and conversion experience? And he would say, I'd explain it just like this to you, he says. When someone was converted, they turn to God from idols. They begin to serve the living and the true God. And into the future, they wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus Christ, who will deliver them from the wrath to come. And so he's saying to us, that's what conversion is. And if you've been converted, that's what's happened to you. If you've never been converted, you need the mercy of God that you would be. And if you are converted, this is how your experience eventually will be able to be explained. You may not understand it clearly and be able to explain it the early days of your conversion, but as you'd be taught the scripture and as you'd grow in grace, you'd begin to understand. This is what happened to you too. And it happened to you in a similar way as it happened to these Thessalonians. Why? Well, you sat under the preaching of the gospel. And God owned the gospel as it was preached to you. And when it was preached to you, it had a great impact and effect upon you. Because conversion is a wonderful transformation in the life of a man, woman, boy, or girl. It affects their heart, their mind, their will. It affects the past, the present, the future. It affects everything. Everything is made new. The old passes away, and everything, says this man in his second letter to the Corinthians, everything becomes new. And that's exactly what he is speaking about here in these words that we have taken for a text. Now, if you've got your Bible open, and notice how he makes this abundantly clear to us. And he does so in a very simple and yet a very wonderful, wonderful way. He says, well, when someone is converted, of course, he says, do you know, their past is affected. And he's looking back on these Christians here, and that's how it was with them. He said, do you remember what happened? He says, let me remind you. You turned to God from idols. Now, that's a great summary of what it means to be converted. Turning to God from idols. And I'm sure you'll believe me when I tell you that this phrase, turning to God, is the regular word in the original language from which we get the word converted. And if I was to read this verse in paraphrase fashion, as some of the modern translations tend to do, I would read it to you something like this. You were converted to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. You can explain it by someone physically and literally turning around. It happened in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ when he was here upon the earth in his public ministry. There was a great crowd thronging around him on one occasion, and someone got up near to him and touched him. And the gospel record says this: he turned and he said, "Who touched me?" And it was a physical and a literal turning around. Now, that's exactly what conversion is. That's exactly what happened to these Thessalonians when they heard the gospel. Spiritually, this is what took place in their life. They were completely turned about. If you're a Christian, isn't that true? You've been turned about. You and I may not be what we ought to be still, but we're not what we used to be. Why? Well, we've been turned about. And it's a very wonderful phrase that is used, especially in the original language of the New Testament. You remember John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1, the very opening words of John's Gospel. It reads something like this. You remember it. In the beginning was the Word, and then this phrase, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God. What it literally means is this. The Word was face to face with God. Forgive me for saying it like this, but it's so wonderful. The Greek phrase is simply this, proston theon, face to face with God. Now, that's how the Son of God lived in his eternal relationship with his Father. It isn't that they were sitting side by side, but they were facing each other. And the Son was peering into the face of the Father. And the Father was piercing into the face of the Son. And in the piercing into each other's face-to-face relationship, it was based wonderfully upon the love that the one had for the other and the love that the other had for the one, because no father loved a son more than God loved his, and no son loved a father more than Jesus loved his. Now, it might sound astonishing, but my friends, it's true. At the very heart of this verse, you turn to God. It's this phrase, proston theon. When they turned about, what happened? This is what happened. They came to know for the first time and to enjoy for the first time a face-to-face relationship with God. That's what it means to be a Christian. So that you become conscious that what has happened to you is on account of God's love. You don't deserve it, and I don't. You could never merit it, neither could I. But you don't have to deserve it, and you don't have to merit it, because out from the heart of the Father comes the wonderful love that he has for lost sinners. And when they look into his face, they begin to understand in some small measure of the extent and the grandeur and the mystery. However could God love such poor wretches as you and I? It beggars belief, but it's true. And now, of course, having been turned to know this face-to-face relationship with God, what happens? Not only is there love from God to us, but now, for the first time, we begin to love God. And God begins to become special to us. He isn't someone that we dismiss now or have doubts about. He may be there, he may not be there. Well, we know he's there now. And we look at him, and our heart goes out to him. And in this face-to-face relationship with him, something of the union and of the love that is the basis of that union is being exercised from both sides, the one loving only first because they've become loved. And it means that the past has gone. And all that we were, and all that we weren't, and all that we shouldn't have, and all that we should have, it's all taken into account now. And there is this exquisite face-to-face relationship now with God. Is that you? If you've been converted, that's how it is. Perhaps you've never seen it like that before, I don't know. But that's exactly how the scripture brings it to us. And the very fact that the past has been affected is emphasized or accentuated, particularly because of what follows. You notice this, you turned to God from idols. And isn't that important? Because some people in their natural thinking have it the wrong way around, don't they? They think that becoming a Christian begins with giving things up. It doesn't. Becoming a Christian, first of all, begins with receiving someone, a turning to God from. That's the negative, important but negative, from idols. No doubt there were idols in the first century in Thessalonica, but there are idols in the 21st century in Wales, in our land, in Britain. The idol is that which is the darling of your heart, that takes up the first thought in your life. Something that even with a bad memory, you never seem to forget. You think about it when you start the day. It takes up often your time. It can take up your talent. It can take up your energy. It can be, as it were, the very first. It's on the top of the list of the priorities in your life, whatever that is, whether it's your home or your car or your dress or whatever. You know what it is that really possesses you more than you possessing it, and it controls you, and it controls your thinking, and it demands your thinking, and it takes over your life, and it presses itself in upon you. And you're a prisoner to it. There are times when you, I wish it wasn't. I wish it was different. And yet, because of your frailty and inability in a state of nature, you're incapable of handling it, of dealing with it, of doing something about it, left to yourself. But the gospel, not in word only, but in power, in demonstration of the Spirit energizing, the Spirit convicting, the Spirit converting, the Spirit bringing you to know a face-to-face relationship with God, the Spirit causing you to turn your back upon and to move away from your former way of living. Paul is saying to them, do you remember that? Of course you do. You couldn't be converted and not remember that. This is how it worked for you. This is how it affected you. And as I've just said to you, you may not be what you ought to be, and me too, but we're not what we used to be. The past has been so affected. Having this face-to-face relationship now. And all that means. I don't know what colour eyes you've got, but I can tell you what colour eyes my wife has got. Why, I've looked into them many times and still do so. You know, this is what we're talking about. A face-to-face relationship, you know. Something that is close. Something that is intimate. Something that is real. You turn to God from idols. The past has been gloriously affected. But equally simply, notice in the verse that follows, not only has the past been affected, but the present is affected too. Because you can't be converted without a change taking place in you, and that change becoming evident. And we're given a hint of it, first of all, in that third verse, you remember. Paul is writing to them, and he's delighted with this church, your young church, though it is. He says, we remember every day without ceasing. And these, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Well, they were doing this now. There was a time when they never would be doing that. And in what kind of way did they do it? Well, they did it in this way. They did it with great delight. This was something that they enjoy doing now, serving God. And you notice the first way in which they did it there in verse 7. In the Authorized Version, it uses the word ensamples. It's the old English word for example. And Paul puts it like this to them, you notice, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Their lives now were beginning to tell. And that word example, it's wonderfully used in the Gospel of Matthew and in the account that deals with the events leading up to the Passion, to the death of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 30, we read words like this, something of the ignominy and the treatment that was handed out to our Savior before he was put upon the cross. And what is said of him is just this. They smote him on the head. Now, again, I ask you, believe me, because I'm telling you the truth. The word smote in the original language is the word example in that seventh verse. And you can see the relationship like this, you see. When they smote him on the head, they left a mark. And now these people are as examples. What were they doing? They were striking blows. They were making a mark for the gospel. Or if you like, it's used in ancient currency, and it's true, of course, of present currency. It's the image that's imprinted on a coin. It's there and you can see it. And the effect to these people of being converted was this. You could see it now. They were striking blows. They were leaving a mark. It was evident. It was public. You could see their lives. They weren't like they used to be. They're different now. The past has gone. Well, they turned to God from idols. And they began now with a labor of love and patience of hope and a work of faith. And this was such that it became evident. And according to the Apostle Paul, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, quite a stretch of the plain of Macedonia, and news concerning them and their lives had been seen by many, and it was evident now that something had happened to these people. Of course it had. They'd been converted. Sometimes you hear people talking about you can be converted and still carry on as you used to. Well, the Bible says you can't. The Bible says you can't. Why? To be converted is an inward work. And that inward work is so real and so true and so strong, it shows itself outwardly. In the beginning, only in small ways, all the leaves don't fall off a tree at the same time. I'm still waiting for a few more leaves to fall off my magnolia tree. I've gathered all the others up, but I said to my wife yesterday, look, there's still a few on the tree. I wish the wind would blow those down for me to gather them up, to be done with them once and for all. All the leaves don't fall off at the same time, but they all eventually fall off. And you expect a change. Examples, you see. That's important, isn't it? It's all very well for me to be articulate and say that I'm a professing Christian. Well, all right, that's necessary. But a bit more than that is expected. There's got to be some evidence of it. If there's not, you have every right to question the validity and the reality of it. Examples. And the other way in which this worked out, notice from your Bible, verse 8 there, it says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but everywhere you went, so that we need not to speak anything, wherever they went. Sounded out from you. It's, again, a lovely graphic picture that the apostle is painting here. He's talking about a sounding board. Have you been to St. David's Hall in Cardiff? You have, I'm sure. Are you going again? Well, you may go again. Well, next time you go, notice over the stage where the orchestra will play and where the artists will stand to perform, with all the wiring that's going across the auditorium there, you'll also find a board going across, possibly of maple, going across. And it's known in the music world as a sounding board. So that when the orchestra plays or when the artist performs, the sound goes up and it beats against the sounding board, and then it's thrust out into the auditorium and people hear it clearly. It's good acoustics. Some of the Puritan pulpits had sounding boards. They were just round, circular. I can think of one now, the Free Church in Edinburgh, St. Columbus, and it's got a sounding board. No public address systems when they were put in. So that when the preacher preaches, his voice and the message that he's carrying goes up against the sounding board, and it goes out to the congregation. And you know what Paul was saying? You were just like that to Macedonia and Achaia and wherever you go. I think the NIV puts it like this: from you rings out. That's a good explanation. It's a paraphrase, but it's a good explanation. It's ringing out. So as well as being examples, Their lives were real sounding boards, telling for Christ, telling for God, telling for the gospel, wherever they went. In other words, their present lives, they were witnesses for Christ. Just by being what they were, if the opportunity came to speak, they'd speak. But if they didn't, just by being what they were, you're in the factory, you're in the school, you're in the shop, you're in the office, and the way that you do your work, you may not have much opportunity to express it verbally. You may on an occasion, but if not, but the way that you do your work, the way that you go about, the way that your relationship is with folk and one thing and another, a sounding board. Telling. An example, telling, striking a blow for Christ and for the wonder of the gospel, of the grace of God. The past was affected. The present was certainly affected. And then equally simply, you notice the rest of the verse. Wait for his Son from heaven, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their perspective now on the future was different. The likelihood is that they didn't think a lot about the future prior to being converted. Live a day at a time. Someone said to us, even when they heard of a sudden death in the village, when we were out walking, Friday I think it was, and they said, well, wasn't it sudden, Mr. Jones? Yeah. Oh, it makes you think all you want to do is live for the present. No, not only live for the present. You need a right perspective on the future too. And these people did. What were they doing? Eagerly waiting for Christ to come again. I said to one of my friends this morning, sometimes as Christians, that isn't always true of us, is it? We live through the day, we don't think so much about the second coming of Christ. While you were young believers, waiting for his Son from heaven. And there's been a debate, just a little debate, because it's so wonderful, about this word heaven in that verse. Because in the original language, it's written in the plural tense, which means to wait for his Son from the heavens. And the writers seek to say something, well, the plural was used because they're trying to show how wonderful heaven is. What is heaven? Well, it's to be free from sin. Heaven is to be with God. Heaven is to be like Christ. Heaven is to experience joy unabating. Heaven is to serve Christ and God with unsinning hearts. Heaven, that's how wonderful it is. These people were waiting for Jesus to come again. Why? Because then he would take them home to be with him. And we know that he would take them home to be with him for this very reason. Notice how he puts it. He delivers from the wrath that is to come. See, the Bible is emphatic that there is a day of judgment. I think I've said to you before, no preacher delights and loves to preach about hell and about judgment. But the Bible speaks about it. And if we're going to be faithful to the Bible and preach the whole counsel of God, we don't only speak about how wonderful heaven is and how wonderful it is to be a Christian, but you have to say, there's a day of judgment coming. Not to frighten you, but to warn you. To make you aware. Now, many have said in the past, and people say in the present, and you might even say, I don't know. Well, they've always said that, but it hasn't come yet. No, but that doesn't mean to say it won't come. To have to face God without Christ is to encounter his wrath. As a young man and as a student, the Scottish theologian R.A. Finlayson had a great effect upon my thinking biblically, and I've got some of his books now that were published, and Mr. Finlayson was a godly man and just an excellent theologian. And he used to make the distinction between heaven and hell like this. He used to say, heaven is to be in the presence of God with a mediator. Hell is to be in the presence of God without a mediator. Now, I've never heard anything to surpass yet by definition in a sentence. But the Christian delivered from wrath to come. Are you a Christian? Have you been converted? Are you thinking about the Word of God? Are you opening your understanding and your heart? Are you pondering these things? Oh, think about them, my friend. If you're outside of Christ, think. Let your mind be exercised so that your heart might become affected. Here is Paul, he's not an old man by our standards, but he's reminiscing with them. And he was saying, oh, that visit, I never forget it, he was saying. How wonderful it was when I came to you and I started to preach to you. And oh, God owned it and God blessed it. It wasn't me, he says, God did it. I was just the instrument. And oh, the effect of it resulted in a church being in Thessalonica. Here he is writing to instruct them now. Be in Christ, my friend, and be in his church, that it might be well with you forever. God bless his word to us. Amen.